You have your Bibles today, would you join me in John chapter 15. We're talking about community. We began last week, we'll continue for the next several weeks, exploring these different avenues of what community looks like and how it is framed within Scripture, applicable to our lives yet today. And today we are in probably what should be a very familiar passage to you, John chapter 15. Of course, we are also in a portion of Scripture. It is the last of the I Am statements. Jesus makes several of these, and this is the final one. This is also the final discourse that we, part of the final discourse that we read, leading up to the cross and leading up to the glorious resurrection just the same. And so here we are in John chapter 15. Beginning at verse number 1 today, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You follow along with whatever translation God has placed in your hand today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Father, we are grateful today for your word, and we give thanks today for its testimony. We give thanks today for the opportunity and the privilege of sharing together in this text. Now, Father, today, would you guide our hearts and our journey as we explore this familiar passage, one that is beautifully illustrated for us. Open our hearts and our minds to new things. Indeed, it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. I think this is one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture. It's also one of the most serious portions of Scripture. We will examine both of those and the implication of them and what it means. But if we were to theme this out in the way of community, we might say that community is expressed through life on the vine. Community is expressed through life on the vine. Life on the vine. That's what Jesus is providing for the listener here, is life on the vine. You see, by this passage, there are three characters that are mentioned for us. There's the vine, which Jesus identifies himself as. There's the vine dresser, that he says is his Father. And then there is the branch. And the branch is the listener, the one to whom Jesus is speaking these words, but even so, it's you and it's me by virtue of the authority of Jesus Christ, that when we read passages like this, sometimes it's to a certain audience and sometimes it's to all of us. And I believe that when Jesus speaks these words, and when we draw them out, and when we express them in their fullest, that you and me, we are branches. We are branches. You see, each one plays an important role, each one pointing to the idea of community. The vine dresser, the vine, and the branch all have unique parts to play. But the vine here is a place of community. And Jesus zeroes in on the vine's role in relationship to the vine dresser and to the branch. Because the vine connects the two in a prosperous and meaningful way, doesn't he? Life on the vine, I believe, presents us with three results. Three results of living on the vine, or of life on the vine. The first is that it means abiding. It means abiding. See what Jesus says there in verse 4, and I think it's one of the greatest promises and most encouraging pieces of text. Abide in me, and I in you. If you're ever discouraged, if you ever reach a point where you're just having a terrible day, a terrible week, a terrible year, I would encourage you to practice some exercises. Now, I'm not calling for you to chant, and I'm not calling for you to just repeat a phrase just simply because it conjures up some sort of mystical power, but I believe that it is a testimony to the truth of the Scripture itself, that if you're feeling terrible one day, things are not going right, take the promise of this verse, verse 4, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. There's great comfort in that. Repeat it over and over again. Meditate on it. Allow it to invest in you. It's truth. Look at the grand invitation that's being offered. This is Jesus here. And he's saying, abide in me and I in you. There's this mutual abiding. Jesus is abiding in us, and we are abiding in him. Only Jesus could do that, huh? It's sort of this cosmic riddle, isn't it? God, how does that work? How do I abide in Jesus and he abides in me? Because if I know anything about anything, it's that when I put something into something else, the something that the something is in can't be in the other thing. Jesus says it can. Jesus says it can. And so the laws of physics and all of that are out the window, huh? Jesus says, abide in me and I abide in you, this grand and great invitation. And this is a contact of community. I abide with Jesus and I abide with other branches. As branches, we are connected on the vine together. Jesus then provides them with this beautiful image, and it's a familiar image for them. Because in an agrarian society where farming is one of the major themes of occupation, of what you do, of vocation, of what it is and how it is that you make money. He talks about the vine and the vine dresser. But they also would have connected some very familiar dots. Because as they're listening to Jesus, and right out of the gate, he says, I am the true vine. Not any vine, the true vine. And so when he says, I am the true vine, Jesus is drawing in all of the scripture from the past and bringing it into the present with these few words. You see, because when we read about the vine in the Old Testament, our Old Testament, their scripture, when we read about the vine in the scriptures, and the prophets speak of the vine, it's always a negative image. It's always a negative image. It starts off with great promise, and it looks good, because the vine has been given every tool it needs. But soon, the vine begins to corrupt, and it begins to deteriorate, and it begins to grow wild. There's multiple passages that we could draw to, but I want to draw our attention to a couple of these where the hopeful promise of a healthy vine turns to a negative image. The first is, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Jeremiah? To Jeremiah. We will not be on your screen today, just in your Bibles if you have them. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, this is one of the major prophet books. Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, down to verse number 20. Jeremiah 2 and 20. For long ago, I broke your yoke and burst your bonds. But you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. Do you see what he's saying here? Look at the words of description that the prophet uses, being told by God, calling the people a whore, identifying them with guilt, saying the stain of guilt cannot go away. You can't wash it away. Try it. The choice vine has become a wild vine. We see here imagery of the Exodus. God has broken their bonds, has led them from captivity, has provided for them prosperous ground. But yet now, generations later, they're about to be led into captivity yet again, because they've whored themselves out, because they've grown wild. Isaiah chapter 5, if you have your Bible or on your phone today, Isaiah chapter 5, it's just, go back a book. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Again, imagery of the vine. Imagery of the vine. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Doesn't that sound pleasant? It almost reads as if it's a psalm. And it is written in poetry. It is a poetic piece, and we read these first lines, and I think that we go, oh, good, a positive portion of Scripture here, yes. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It will be devoured. I will break down its wall. It will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. The briars and the thorns, they grow up. I will also command the clouds that no rain will be upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This sort of reads like a parable, doesn't it? We have here this owner of a vineyard who says, I want to plant a garden. And he begins to survey, and he sees a portion of land, and he says, This is perfect. And he goes and he removes the stone and he prepares the ground and he takes such care and such diligence and he plants the vine. And he's so proud of the vine of which he has planted. Are there any gardeners in here? Anybody garden in any way, shape, or form? You fruit, vegetable, maybe just plant. You know the pride and the care that you take in such, huh? You spend great energy and great diligence in making sure that things are placed right and that care is given, just as maybe a child or a pet or whatever else, you take pride in that. And you say, and you watch it grow. And you say, look, isn't it beautiful? And that's what Isaiah says of the vineyard owner, is that he's prepared the ground in such a way for the makings of a beautiful vineyard. Nothing should stop this vineyard from blossoming and growing and being beautiful. But indeed, yet again, the wild vine. The wild vine, it's turned wild. It's gotten away from the vineyard owner. Not because the vineyard owner is derelict in any way, but because the vine is a mind of its own and is chasing after other things. And so we have here these two images. Both of them start out hopeful and promising, but they leave us with such a sour taste in our mouth. The sweetness of the grape is now bitter, huh? This is the image that they would have received. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, the listener would have heard the story and the parable in Isaiah 5 and what Jeremiah says about the wild vine. They would have heard this and they would have said, that was the vine then, and you are saying that you are the true vine. The vine that doesn't fail. Because abiding in Jesus makes all of the difference. It makes all of the difference. It means that He is the vine and I am the branch. And my failure as the vine is reconciled in His success as the true vine. That's what they would have heard. That everything negative about the vine of the past and all of the failings now come into the presence where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Abide in me, and I in you. And watch yourself grow. And watch yourself grow. I think living on the vine, life on the vine, also means pruning. It means pruning. The vine dresser, or as the NIV calls him, the gardener. I like gardener a little better. Because I think that we know what a gardener is. Raise your hand again if you're a gardener. All right, keep your hand up if you're a good gardener. Put your hand down if you're a bad gardener. Yeah. When we moved into the house here in Chilhowie, there was a lot of arrangements in front of our house to keep track of, huh? There's a lot of landscape. And some of it's not there anymore. I've gotten pretty good lately. But when we first moved in to the house, and I said there was a lot of landscape to take care of, and there was this one bush, and it was a holly bush of some sort, and it just was wild and crazy, you know? And I said, well, I'll trim this bush. It needs some work, and I own the bush, so I can trim the bush. That doesn't always reconcile itself, does it? And so I begin to trim the bush, and I it got a little lopsided, so I begin to trim a little more. And it got a little more lopsided, and so I begin to trim to try to even out. And I thought, well, midway through, why don't we make a design? That's what I do when I'm processing quickly. And I think stupid. And so I begin to trim, and I'm manipulating this thing. And by the end of the day, I'm pulling on this bush and throwing it across the yard. My neighbors don't speak to me anymore. No clue what I was doing. I've gotten better, and I have a pretty good handle on it. Thank you to YouTube and some others that have provided some assistance. But that is the image of a gardener that doesn't know what they're doing. Trim, 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 pull, throw. But here we are. The gardener is working the branches in John 15, huh? Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, we sort of get the first part of verse 2, don't we? I think that makes sense. Every branch that does not bear fruit, or that is dead, he cuts it away. After all, it's dead, isn't it? We did this just at the beginning of the season in spring. We have a couple of trees out back, and there were some dead branches coming up off of them, so we cut them off. Remove the deadness from them. And then I went out later and pulled the tree up and threw it across the yard. But we have this dead tree, huh? And the branches are cut off. But in some way, this ought to instill a tad bit of anxiety within us, huh? No? To say, I don't want to be the dead branch that's coming up off the vine, huh? I don't want to be the dead branch. But still, we seem to get the dead branch part being cut off. It's the second part of verse 2 that causes us great question. It's the second part of verse 2 that causes a great question. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. In Palestine, the gardener would have worked the vineyard, and in
February or March would have gone through and cut off the old stuff, you know, the dead stuff, because that has no value anymore. It's dead. Remove it, chuck it to the fire. So then you've removed something that is draining, because you leave the dead on there and it begins to infest the rest of it, and pretty soon you have this mangled up piece of vine. So remove the branches. And in Palestine, they remove the branches there, February, March. And then at the end of the season, somewhere around August, he goes in and begins to prune and to cut the good branch. And begins to look and to say, there's a blossom there, but there really shouldn't be a blossom there. There's a growth there, but there really shouldn't be a growth there. It doesn't assist the actual branch and the actual vine. So he cuts it off. He prunes it. He slices it. You see, it seems painful and cruel. It seems unfair. After all, there's growth there, isn't there? Isn't that the point? Let it grow. Let it go. There's evidence of blossoming. Doesn't the gardener know that he's cutting away this growth? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that God is cutting away some good things in your life? That you might describe the pain as maybe being unfair. Because God, I'm doing all the right things. I'm growing, aren't I? But yeah, there he is with his blade, slicing. Ever slicing, cutting, molding, shaping, and pruning. Pruning is painful. Pruning is painful. The writer of Hebrews shares, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that is what the master gardener is doing. That is what Jesus says. Jesus says, hey, God the gardener cuts the bad branch, but he also cuts the good branch. Why? So the good branch can grow even more. Sometimes, though, I believe that we want to hang on to blossoms that are in fact holding us back from a more beautiful and bountiful bloom. God the gardener has so much in store for us that we don't often see. Because as the branch who has just had a growth and God cuts it away, the branch says, now wait a minute, God. Now wait a minute, God. Ligon Duncan says, in disappointment and discouragement, we are tempted to think that there is a greater treasure that has been withheld from us than what God has or can give to us. The gardener knows. The gardener knows exactly where to cut and how to cut. At the end of the day, he's not flinging the plant across the yard. The gardener knows. But still, pruning is painful, isn't it? It's painful. But it's necessary. But it's necessary. I think the third benefit of living on the vine, life on the vine, is that it means fruitfulness. It means fruitfulness. For a branch to bear fruit, it must remain with the vine. It must remain with the vine. Now, what
What is this fruit?
What is this fruit? Because Jesus provides this illustration of the fruit, but what does that mean? Well, there are several uses of this word in the New Testament by Paul, mind you. There's the very familiar passage in Galatians where he says and talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. In other words, you be that. You be love and you be joy and you take on self-discipline in these others. But he also describes fruit in Ephesians 9 where he says, for the fruit of light is found in that all is good and right and true. So this fruit is a product and also produces what is good and right and true. To the Philippians he writes, that they might be filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so this fruit of righteousness, Jesus says, be fruitful in this verse. That's the goal. To not be a dead branch and to be fruitful. To not be a dead branch and to be fruitful. Fruitfulness, though, is the product of abiding and pruning. The only way to be fruitful is if you are pruned and if you do abide. Jesus says, if you remove yourself as a branch and you go over here and try to grow, you will not. You will wither and you will die. It only comes by way of being connected to the true vine. And furthermore, sometimes there's some things on you that need to be removed, even the good things. Even the good things. Sometimes the good things are the enemy of the best thing. Faithfulness comes because we are connected to the vine. Fruitfulness comes because we are faithful to being connected to the vine. We have access to the gardener. Do you see that? Where does the gardener go to address the issues with the branch? He goes to the vine. If the branch isn't with the vine, the gardener doesn't go to the branch. If the branch wants to see the gardener, where does the branch go? To the vine. And so we have this access where he is shaping, where he is speaking to us, where he is even hearing us. Look, check out verse number 7. This is so often taken out of context. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. So many take this verse and they quote it and they begin to say, well, I'm abiding in Jesus and I'm going to ask whatever and here it is. That's not the context of what Jesus is saying there. Verse 7 has nothing to do with petty requests for fame and fortune. And everything to do with being prayerfully seeking productive fruitfulness. That's the whole reason that he says to come to him. That's why you're coming to him. That he might produce fruit in you. That he might produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. That he might produce forgiveness. That he might produce righteousness. That he might produce and promote what is right and true and honorable. That he might produce the fruit. Fruitfulness, though, is the result of a gardener who loves us enough to prune us. It's the result of a community of branches drawn together who are nourished by a vine who is Jesus Christ. Because where does the nourishment come from? It comes by way of the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. Now what he means is not that you can't walk or talk or do anything. It means that you cannot bear fruit. You're fruitless. There is no multiple way to get there. There is no other vineyard growing that is similar, but without the true vine. There's only one vine that's growing and only one vine that is fruitful. You see, if ever there was a question about what God is interested in, have you ever wondered that? What's God interested in? One of the things that he's interested in is that you bear fruit. That you bear fruit and that I bear fruit. That we, the community of branches on the vine, bear fruit. And so as the praise team joins us today, I just have some questions for you today. By way of the text. Are you connected with the vine? Are you connected with the vine? In other words, do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? Have you connected with him? Do you know the vine? Are you accepting the gardener's pruning? Maybe you're in a season of pruning and God is shaping and removing some good things, taking away some good stuff for the great stuff. And he's shaving off some growth. Did that a few weeks ago. There's this bush on the corner and it has these beautiful flowers that bloom in very, very late spring. Or very late fall, excuse me. What are we in? We're in fall. Summer. Very late summer. And you have this beautiful bush coming up and it has these flowers and they're lovely and they're beautiful. But here was this one that went way up sideways. I went over and I cut that off. Not because it wasn't beautiful or bloomed or whatever, but because it made the rest of the plant wrong. Didn't look right. Didn't feel right. Are you accepting the gardener's pruning? Even the good things, huh? Are you a dead limb? Are you a dead limb? Do you find your life is perhaps fruitless? Maybe this is something new. Maybe everything has been going wonderful in your journey, but then out of nowhere, there's just no fruit right now. Maybe you are pruning yourself from the vine. Maybe you've taken the scissors from the gardener and you've begun to cut and remove and shift. As we stand today, I would encourage you to an altar of prayer. An altar of prayer, praying today for God's community, for the vine dresser to do his work, for the vine to grow, new branch. As we sing, I encourage you to come.